So 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So let's just pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that we can gather tonight, Lord, and listen to your word. And I just pray, Lord, that this help me to just explain your word, Lord. Give the meaning, Father, and just help me, Lord, just to speak your truth and nothing but the truth, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that it would be just would minister by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, minister in the hearts, Lord, comfort them, challenge them, Lord. And just that your name, Lord, and your Son will be glorified and lifted up tonight as well, Lord. So I just pray that you bless the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let me get my message. Whew. So, holiness. Interesting, massive concept. The first thing I want to do, I used to teach in the teenagers, and I always try and get them to interact, you know. If they're sitting there twiddling their thumbs, nothing's happening upstairs. But I'm not going to literally ask you a question, but I want you to think about it. What does the word holiness mean to you? Before I was saved, holiness was the priest's garbs. It was the altar in the church. When you came in, there was a hush. You had to genuflect when you walked near the altar. You wouldn't just run across the altar or do anything like that. The priest wouldn't be texting on his phone in the middle of the saying mass or anything like that. He'd be, you know, the holy water, and there was frankincense. He'd shake that around the place and all the kind of solemnness, and even like Gregorian chant and that kind of sound in the church or whatever. All of that, to me, that was what holiness, my idea of holiness, or what at least I had picked up, if you asked me what the word holy is. But I think holiness is a very misunderstood word today. I was reading about it, and there was this bunch of men, and they were told at first to write down 5 words that describe them. And each of the guys wrote them down on a list of paper. And then the guy who was leading the group, he said, okay, before we read out any of the words, did any of you write down the word holy on your piece of paper? And all the guys are kind of like, no, you know. was holiness, he was basically challenging, was holy a word that anyone would use to describe you? And but then he asked them about their concept of holy, and like I described to you my idea before I was saved of it, they used words like solemn, like boring, like basically like killjoy. Do you know that sort of idea? But if this is your idea of holiness, then you're sadly mistaken, basically. And because the Bible says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. Okay, so that's the opposite into the things into our concept of what holy is. Okay, so what is biblical holiness? We already referred to it this morning, but it's kind of in two different angles. When you refer to God, it basically speaks of His purity and His perfection, the perfection of His character, even. Holiness is God's most prominent attribute. And in the same way that the book of 1 John states that God is love, God is holy.
Amen.
Okay? And it's actually the only description of God that's used in this big word, a triplicate. But it's used 3 times over. He's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy, but He's holy, holy, holy. And He's just high and lifted up, and that is Him. When you think of holiness, you ought to think of God. And if your concept of holiness is skewed, so is your concept of God, because God is holy. Okay? So we see that, Brother Kevin mentioned that last week about Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, and the angel cried out before Him, holy, holy, holy. So if anyone is holy, it's God Almighty. Okay? And then the other part of the angle to holiness then is, holiness is also refers to how separate God is from anything else. Okay? And there is nothing purer, nothing cleaner, nothing even more morally superior, nothing better than God. Okay? That's why holiness is also said to mean set apart. God is all on His own. Okay? God is up there, and it's our unrighteousnesses as filthy rags have separated between us and Him. And holiness is something that is just, it's basically God. Okay? So God's holiness is out of this world. The opposite meaning to holy would mean, I'd think about those words before I mention them, but what would your opposite to holy mean? The opposite to holy might be words like profane, might be words like defiled, or just common. Okay? That's the opposite to holy. And unfortunately, that's where most of us are today, and we don't want to admit it, okay? So we've got a great, great need for holiness today. The world we live in is crying out for lack of holiness, okay? The world has seen examples of holiness in the past. The best example, of course, being Jesus Christ the righteous, okay? But today it's become rarer and more obscure. Nobody's being shown what holiness is, okay? And I'll ask you a few questions. Think about that. Without holiness, what's happening to marriages and families? Okay? Have separations and divorce increased or decreased? Have relationships between parents and children improved? Without holiness, what are the lives of Ireland's young people like? Are they building strong character? Are they more self-disciplined and more respectful to authority? Without holiness, what is becoming more and more widely available in the media world? Do they portray family values, marital fidelity, and promote honesty in relationships and honesty in business? Without holiness, are we staying healthy, mentally and physically, from our lifestyles? Is our society safer to live in? Without holiness, are we glad to live our lives, or do we look for escape? Escape in alcohol, escape in drugs, escape in any sort of addictions. Without God and without holiness impacting our hearts and lives, we're without hope of stopping the decay in our lives, the decay in our society, and the decay in the lives of those people around us. So we desperately need personal holiness. And hopefully over the month we're going to grasp it. The whole year's concept is it's worth it. And personal holiness is worth it, not just for you personally, but for those around you, for Ballincollig, for Carrigaline, for the world. Okay. So we're going to look at three things. The motivation of holiness. Okay. Let me give my 3 points here. The motivation of holiness, the preparation for holiness, and the last point, which I don't remember off air for some reason, is the beginning of holiness. Okay, so we're going to look at all that tonight. So now back to our verse. I think Dan hit the nail on the head there. I'm just going to break up your verse. It's like a typical Bible study. So we're going to be looking through scriptures. But okay, so we already heard that this morning that God. God is holy, and we're supposed to be holy as God is holy, okay? But that's the first point of our motivation for holiness. God is holy. But the angle that I want to speak about is God is holy, therefore he can and can make us holy, okay? It's not the blind leading the blind. Let's say a preacher could preach, and he could preach about peace and joy and contentment and blessings and prosperity in someone's life. But if he doesn't have the word of truth, if he's not preaching Jesus Christ, and if he's not preaching the foolishness of the cross, then he's just leading them in the wrong direction. It's the blind leading the blind. And Jesus said, both of them are going to fall into a ditch. But when God speaks and tells us, be ye holy, for I'm holy, that's something that is actually possible and attainable for us. To a degree, of course, we're not going to become God, like Graham just said this morning. Okay, but just as sure as you can trust God to save your soul from hell and give you eternal life and forgiveness, God can work in your life as you yield to him. A preacher in America, Dr. Chappell, he loves to say, with God's requirements come God's enablements. Okay, and basically what he's saying there is that if God asks you to do something, he wants to help you and he wants to equip you. And he says that it's possible. Okay, so holiness, this is not this unattainable goal that is only for those people we read about in books and some people in the past and just for other people and not us, okay? Holiness is something we can attain. And that means, let's say God requires us to forgive others. And he requires us to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That means it's possible for us to forgive. The greatest thing, the greatest offenses against us, the greatest hurts, it's possible to forgive. He wants to help you and empower you to do it. And in fact, he says it's not possible without him, okay? For with God, nothing shall be impossible, okay? And this is the same with holiness. This is something that God wants us to help us with. It's also our purpose as Christians, okay? So if you look back you're in 2 Corinthians, right? The chapter before, we're in verse 3. It's actually our purpose as Christians to be holy, okay? And Paul is speaking of it here in verse 3 of chapter 6. These are different things that you could speak of someone doing that is living a holy life. Giving none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true. So all those things speak of, it point towards us needing to have holiness to accomplish all of those things, okay? And did you know, let's say, once you're saved, you're called, what's the word, and when the Paul writes epistles to the saints that are at Ephesus or the saints that are in Colossae, and does anyone know what the word saint actually means? Holy, yeah, basically, holy, all right? So we're holy. Once you're saved, and we're saint means holy, and we're saved to be holy. Let's say, turn over to Ephesians. We'll just have a look at a few verses here, and just try and get a bit of a foundation here. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I suppose you know Romans 8:29 says that for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And obviously Jesus Christ is holy. We're predestinated to be conformed to his image. God's purpose for us is to become holy. And then all of us know Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. And then the next verse, then verse 10, is actually your purpose in the Christian life, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before had ordained that we should walk in them. So those good works are works of holiness, works of righteousness, works that are done with the right heart, our heart of holiness. Because if there are any other works, then Jesus is going to tell that person, depart from me, ye cursed, depart from me into everlasting fire. Because that person, for an unsaved person thinking they're doing holy works, they never knew the Savior, okay? And for us, we'll be judged at the judgment seat as far as to our intent, the intents of our heart, and the works that we've done, okay? So good works are works done with a right heart. So to be holy is to be well-pleasing to God and a great testimony to the world. Jesus said as well, he does always those things which please the Father. So Jesus was always living a holy life. So unfortunately, some of us are giving Christ a bad name. We're all about ourselves, basically. When God says yes, we say, why? And when God says no, we say, why not? Okay? If we were holy, we would be all about him. And we would be declaring him to a lost and dying world. Okay? So the point of us not striving or attaining unto holiness is basically self. Self is getting in the way. And we're all about ourselves. And we can't be holy when self is on the throne of our hearts. We can only be holy when God is on the throne of our hearts. So my challenge to you over the first point is this your goal? If people were to describe you, would they use the word holy? Are you striving for holiness at all in your life? And like Buddy Blancall challenged us, he said, which way are you pointed? Okay, are you pointed towards that way of holiness and striving towards a life that's pleasing towards God? Or are you pointed towards the way which seems right but leads on to death, not only in your spiritual life, but in those closest to you and to those who you meet from day to day? So the same way we ask those who are unsaved, if you were to die tonight, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Or if you were to stand before God, what would you say? Well, same question now, but in a different way to the saved people here. If you were to die tonight, God forbid, if you were to get home into glory land, all right, and you stand before God, but God asked you, why did you not live a holy life? What would you say to him? What would you say? I was too busy. I didn't have time for it. I didn't know. And of course, God wants us to be ignorant of these things, okay? I tried and I failed, perhaps. Would you say that to God? Okay? No one helped me. There was no one, an example around me to help me. Well, basically, to answer that, we tell our children, just because if we said to tidy your room and they said why or whatever, or why didn't you tidy your room, they said they just didn't want to because it's just going to get dirty again. If we said that to God, if we think that being holy, what's the point in trying because I just fail, I just trip up, I'm my heart is wicked and deceitful. Well, same way we'd say to a kid, we'd say, you still have to tidy your room because that's the way it goes. But, and why would we not tidy the room? Because it's actually going to stay cleaner longer than it would stay dirty if we didn't bother. Do you know what I mean? And also, when we strive towards holiness, no, we're not going to attain. Paul said, I can't not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards, I look towards the things which are before, press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God told us to, whether we think it's possible or not, although we just learned that it is, we have to be obedient and press forward and live a life of holiness, okay? So is that your goal? So living a life of holiness is worth it, and you have a great God and all of heaven on your side, and all of his promises to lean on, like we're just learning there, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. And you have all of the armor of God to protect you, and you have the sword of the Spirit to use in battle, which is the word of God to do battle with. And basically, I echo with the words of Paul and the Holy Spirit and say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. Okay? So a resolved decision could change the very course of your whole life tonight. Okay, so just like the same way, there was this one man, he preached to a big, thousands of people, and all these men came up, and they, to the altar, and they had made decisions for the Lord, and the guy was being ushered away, and he was actually asked a question by this reporter, and the reporter said to him, with a bit of an attitude, he's like, you don't think that all those guys are actually going to be changed, do you, you know? And the man then asked him, he was like, are you married? And he was like, I don't know what that question has to do with anything, but yes. And he was like, didn't you go up an altar and make a decision on a day that changed your life forever? And he was like, okay, I get your point. You know, that sort of idea. But the point is, like, if you decide tonight and you covenant, and like Graham was saying this morning, be resolved, be purpose in your heart, just like Daniel, then you can actually step forward. And from this point, you look back and go, oh, I remember that day when I surrendered to the Lord. And I said, I'm going to live holy, come thick or thin. Okay, and a lot of the guys, let's say if you've been a person who've called into ministry, or you made that decision, let's say, to serve. Nico, Kevin, and I remember a day when we were at, was it missions conference? And we came in to Westgate, and they were like, oh, Westgate Foundation, oh, we overbooked your room or whatever, sorry about that. You know, you can't have a meeting in the big room, there it is. So we were all like, wow. And we actually ended up going upstairs, right up here somewhere. There's a little tiny kitchen. And Brother Jerome Pittman preached. And afterwards, then he challenged all of us. And he said to those of you who believe that God is calling you to full-time ministry, please stand up, you know. And I remember that day vividly. And I was bawling, crying, and things like that. You know, Kevin stood up, I remember. And I'm sure he remembers that night. And I remember seeing Nico as well. And Nico's off in Texas now, serving away and being given all sorts of tasks to do or whatever. But that was a decision that just altered. I know it altered my life forever, but I just knew God was calling me. All I did was surrender. I wasn't really like this big willpower of, I'm going to do it kind of thing. Like, but decisions can change your life. And made a decision on April 27 as well. That's changed my life as well. For the better. Amen. So if you decide tonight, holiness can be something that you can look back next year and say, I'm holier than I was last year. Not with a holier than thou attitude, but with I'm striving in the right direction and I'm being well-pleasing in God's sight. So, second point, the preparation for holiness. So we had, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And that's the preparation for holiness. So my first sub-point here is personal holiness takes planning. Eric was saying it this morning, he said, failing to plan is planning to fail. Yeah? And people who don't choose or make a point of decision to live holy, it's not just happen. It doesn't happen. You have to plan and make a point. Obviously, we're not doing the work. The Lord is doing the work in us, but we have to make ourselves available, okay? So through the Word of God and prayer, you need to set up a battle plan. We get our marching orders from God's Word, and then through prayer and walking with God, basically, we're supposed to get marching. Okay? So it's easy through the busyness of life to find your house in a clutter. And so much so that we have a word called spring cleaning. Yeah? After a while, you just notice, whoa, my house is a really big mess, and I need to do something about it, and that place is dusty, and those plants are dead, and what is that underneath the table? Okay? And then we spring clean, and we tidy everything up, okay? But in our spiritual lives, we can also get just run away with the activities of things. We've been on men's fellowships and we're planning for Bible clubs, and all of a sudden you can find your spiritual life wanting, okay? Not in the place it used to be. And maybe you didn't give as much time to prayer as you needed. Perhaps your chapters are, you know, the number of chapters that you had purpose to read is falling back a little. And basically we just need to, we need to take a spiritual inventory. I'll get onto that later. And some of us need to do a bit of a spring clean in our spiritual lives, okay? And it's no fault of ours, and just everybody needs to do it. It's just a fact of life. Every now and again, you need to just examine yourselves, okay? So, but first, before I get on to that, personal holiness is found through this process called sanctification, okay? And all these words are related to holiness so much. Sanctify, godly is like God, so holy like God. Consecrate is to declare holy. All these words I was looking up or whatever. But sanctification, basically, preachers will describe it as to set apart as well, like the way I just kind of described holy, okay? But set apart kind of has a double meaning in the sense that it means to either to declare holy or to make really and actually holy in nature, okay? The easiest way I can describe sanctification is it's a doing word, okay? It's an action word. Sanctification is an action word. And this is how cleansing happens. So we're looking at that first, let's cleanse small filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Like the process of cleaning, it's the agent, whatever, working along. Well, it's a process which needs, like, let's say I want to clean my hair, okay? Shampoo and water, lather, rinse, repeat if necessary, yeah? Most of the time it's necessary. But same way, when I get the right ingredients, I think Graham was talking about or whatever, sanctifies that process of cleansing, okay? And this is how we're going to start leading holy lives. It's going to be through sanctification, okay? So once we start sanctifying our lives, sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, okay? We start on a path that Isaiah 35:8 is called the way of holiness, okay? And that's an uphill climb. I don't know, was it Tozer or was it Spurgeon or something? I couldn't find the actual illustration or whatever, but he talked about how it began at the cross. And the cross, by the cross, when you come to the cross, there's a little door and you have to get down real low and humble. You know, as he was talking about humility, the humility of the cross. And once you get down low and you've humbled yourself at the cross and you've received salvation, you come out the other side and you reach with this highway, this high... It's the King's Highway, and that's the way of holiness, and it's uphill, and we have to progress and grow in grace, and we make it up the hill, and then when we, if we find ourselves get distracted by the things of the world, we fall off the edge on the side, and we're stuck in the thicket. But then the point when we cry out to God, and He helps us back up, and we're back on the way of holiness, and then we're plodding along, and that's our Christian life, running that race, not as sprinters, but just patience, just plodding along. One step at a time. The start of a 1,000-mile journey begins with one step, you know. So that's how we need to start, okay? So that's the way of holiness. Before you kind of get on that one, turn to Luke 14. Luke 14. Why don't you mark Luke? Ooh. I kind of mentioned it already, but every person in this room needs to sit down and examine themselves in the light of God's word and find whatever habit or attitude in their life that doesn't lead to holiness, and cut it off. Cut it off. So Luke 14:31, it says, or what king, Luke 14:31, or what king, going to make war against another king, sit it not down first, and consult it whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So we need to take a spiritual inventory, and we need to look at our lives and find out what's the lie of the land, what is it that we need to do. There's our plan now, okay? We're setting it down and we're finding out, oh, it's going to be different in every person's life. It's going to be something. You've got to ask yourself, what is that sin that so easily besets you? And if you don't know, then you can look in God's word and find out what things that He calls sin that we wouldn't naturally call sin, okay? So you need to find out that sin that does so easily beset you, and you need to... just put your finger on it, and that's the thing that you need to cleanse yourself from then in your life. And it could be on; it's always ongoing. You're walking with the Lord. You get the victory over, let's say, you get the victory over, let's say, anger or something, and you kind of you bear the fruit of the Spirit in that sort of sense, and you're kind to someone rather than bitter towards them. But then you find you're like, and you think you're doing well or whatever in your walk, but then something else props up and you get like, I don't know what else happens, whatever, and you don't reply in a sort of Christian way, and then you have to work on that. The Lord will always deal with you as you're able, you know, like there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God is able, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. And in the same concept, that he won't give you more that you can't deal with to work on, to cleanse your life. You know, he's not going to give you 50 million things. If God wanted us to be like Jesus, the minute we got saved, he would have just taken us to heaven, okay? It's a process, it's a life, and we ought to grow in that, okay? So there was two things mentioned in that verse now, 2 Corinthians 7:1. I hope you all know it off by heart. But the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, okay? So the filthiness of the flesh, as far as the difference between the flesh and the spirit, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians talks a lot, actually, about holiness and holy living. But filthiness of the flesh, I've kind of looked at and decided that I see that it's all outward. It's fruits. It's the fruit that's on that tree that comes out that everyone else can see. It's the sin in action, okay? So 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 3. And this is if you're looking for the will of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So if you look at that there, you see the first thing he mentions there is fornication, okay? So we should abstain, we should stay away, abstain from fornication wherever it's found, whether it's found on the TV. If you're watching a good show, and you think that's a great show, but every time the ads come on, there's something that you'd rather not be looking at, then you might have to think about cutting off that show. In fact, I think you should. Okay? Even the internet. You're going to be looking, you might read a certain website, blah, blah, blah. If there's ads there, if there's something there that's not quite right, you don't need to be looking at that, then just don't. Okay? What about where your friends are going and what they're doing? Are they engaging in sort of activities? Are you hanging around people who think that that's okay? Just be careful. I'm not saying to be harsh towards them or just kind of browbeat them or things like that, but you just know for yourself. Daniel had a good spirit. He was a man of an excellent spirit. And he went to Rabshakeh, was that the guy's name? The master of the eunuchs, and he requested, okay? And he wasn't just belligerent and he was just like in your face and that's evil and blah, blah, blah. But he was like, I can't defile myself, I'm sorry, you know. And could you give me a chance, please? And he left it up to the Lord, and the Lord fought his battle, and the Lord won, because when the Lord fights a battle, he doesn't intend on losing. Okay? So fornication. The second thing you see is that every one of you should know, you should know, how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. So we want to just be careful, just ask yourself, is the thing that you're doing, would you call that honorable? Okay? Where Peter calls us a royal. Okay? We're royalty in that sort of sense. You know, is that becoming of you? All right. Is it honorable to speak bad of someone? Is it honorable to get angry and start shouting at someone? Is it honorable to be around bad language? We should all be asking ourselves about the things that we do, the places we go, and the things we say. Okay. And just a small question. I think they popularized it. Was it in the 80s or whatever? What would Jesus do? It's just a little bit of a reminder in the light of Scripture. Should I be here? You know, and just a reminder, just to second guess what you're doing and is it okay? All right. And like I was saying in the spring cleaning, oftentimes we find ourselves wandering in our doctrine a bit or in our walk, in our stand, in our standards. And sometimes we just need to sit back and go, I've decided to do this. I don't think I should do that again. I was wrong. And stand back from that. Okay. There's no shame in that. The Lord is actually will be much well pleased if you decide to make a stand against something and just separate yourself from it, like we were learning, come out from among them and be separate. Okay? We should just be wary of the spirit of the world, okay? Just because some film isn't 15s, it might still have bad attitudes towards parents. It might be exalting alternate lifestyles, and it might just be playing against Christ in general. And I'm even talking about scientific videos or things like that, you know, watch them to learn, watch people say, and maybe to have answers. But the more you listen to those sort of things, like they found all those extra gospels and things, there's really no point to listen to that unless you're looking for answers, or you're looking to compare it with scripture and how just for benefiting in your spiritual life, rather than just kind of just to minister questions in your heart that are not just not beneficial towards you or towards the people that are around you. It's just something you ought to just look at. And Graham already mentioned the idea of music this morning and what it portrays. Even with those attitudes, those things that it allows, the way that those people dress is just ridiculous. It's the spirit of the world, and we need to be careful. And that's all outward stuff, okay? And I'm going to call that the fruit. But then the filthiness of the spirit then is more inward, okay? And some of the words are the same. You look in the Bible, but it's talking about inward. It's talking about the root, or what you're like inside. Like it talks about in Hebrews 12 about a root of bitterness springing up, defiling many. That comes from the inside. But the defiling that happens on the outside then, that's the fruit. It's outward then, okay? And if you go to, let's say, the works of the flesh that are in Galatians 5, you find something like hatred. You're like, hatred, is that an inside thing? Well, when hatred comes out and it affects someone in the form of, let's say, murder or something like that, that's the fruit of it. But the root happened in the heart first. Jesus talked about it. Turn in Mark 7. Matthew, Mark, chapter 7. Mark 7, chapter 7, verse 21. Well, we can start in 20. Jesus said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Okay, so they're sourced within, but they come out in a physical way, in an action. But the root was in the heart, okay? And that's what I understand that to be. This is the filthiness of the spirit. And like a weed, if it's not properly uprooted, it will just keep recurring, okay? Like guys that are, let's say they suffer from an addiction to smoking or something like that. They know that the answer is they need to stop, okay? And that's the goal. But and they most likely know that. Some people don't. But this is where the filthiness of the spirit comes in. If they don't stop from the root, they might stop the action for a while, but it's going to keep recurring. It's going to keep happening because they haven't uprooted it. And so sins are born in the heart. And just to challenge you, what kind of filthiness are you harboring tonight? What sort of filthiness is the spirit talking to you about in your heart? What is it that you need to deal with? We all know, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. But if you look at just a verse before that, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And then it goes on, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So you're allowing yourself to be deceived, and you're allowing yourself to believe a lie if you see what needs to be done. You're beholding yourself in a glass. You see, you need to fix a few things, and that was great, and I needed to hear that. But then, come Wednesday, you haven't done anything about it. That's deceiving yourself, okay? So we need to get cleaning. We need to get cleaning, and that's where we're back in 2 Corinthians, well, actually in 2 Corinthians 6, because there's a mirror of that all through chapter 6 is linked with 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves and all from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Again, talking about spiritual inventory, it says, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," whether that's in marriage, as we preach a lot, but it could be in business endeavor, but he mentioned that, or different things where we're yoked together with an unbeliever. It mightn't work well. "For what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion had light with darkness, and what concord had Christ with Belial, or what part had he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement had the temple of God with idols?" And you're the temple of God. "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So I read in a little booklet that was supposed to induct Americans as they came over to England to fight in the Second World War and let them know about the culture, okay? But that was a very interesting book. But the one thing I got out of it that was maybe just a little bit off the point, it was I learned how all hands were on deck contributing towards the war effort. They didn't paint their houses. So he was telling the Americans, when you come over and you see the buildings look a bit, you know, they need a bit of paint on them and stuff like that. They said they don't have paint because they're leaving all that stuff for all the military. They're setting it aside because it needs to be used in the battle, and it's for the greater good of the country. They rationed food. You know, you heard about the ration of chocolate and sugar and butter and these kind of things. They rationed food, and everyone was in on that. Everyone was willing because they knew they needed to stop Hitler. Hitler was going to take over the whole place. And it was all for even transport. There wasn't a lot of cars driving around because all the fuel was fueling tanks, was fueling all the machinery that the war could be effective, okay? And they were just willing to do what it takes. And in our lives, we're going to have to just hunker down, you know, whatever the word is. Hunker down, is that what they say? Hunker down. And just get, you know, just get all guns fire blazing in the right direction. And it's going to take some effort, and it's going to be hard, okay? So when I say that, probably some of you are discouraged already if I say that some parts of holiness is, striving for holiness is hard, because it will take tough decisions and it actually hurts to cut things off normally. Okay? You're dead. All right? That's why. But it really isn't going to physically kill you. Trying to be holy generally doesn't do that. You could get extreme on me like the teenagers do. Might, you know. But it generally doesn't. And Hebrews 12:4 speaks of that when it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. All right? But it will cause some death. Okay? Because it's a battle. And that death is death to self. Dying to the things of the world. And actually some people will get offended. Maybe there's going to be a death of a relationship that you have. They're going to get offended, although that's not your intention. It's never your intention to be divisive or to be offensive. But when we make decisions, the cross of Christ is an offense to the world, okay? And that's just going to happen once you start plowing on. But that's why the Bible says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord for you. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, okay? And Graham spoke of 1 Corinthians 16:13 when it said, quit ye like men, be strong, okay? Stand fast, wasn't it? Yeah. Those are good verses. So it's not in vain. You have God's promises, and you have even God on your side. And if God be for us, who can be against us, okay? So let me challenge you, men, what kind of impact would your walk have on your wives? What about Ephesians? Let's turn to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians just for a little bit. Just a few of these points. Ephesians 5:25. When we're walking in holiness, we can help others. Husbands, Ephesians 5:25, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So if we have a holy life that's going to have an impact on our wives, we're going to be able to help them. We're going to be in a position of strength where we're going to be able to encourage them in the right direction. And what about your kids as well? Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So a holy man can have an impact on his family, on his wife and his children. And the woman, what kind of impact would you have on your husband and children in the same way? If you have a godly walk, then like we read in, or we can read in, is it 1 Peter, I think, or 2 Peter, where the conversation of the wife can win over the husband, an unsaved husband, because her walk is holy, okay? And teenagers, how could your walk affect an unsaved family member or even a friend, okay? And even as us, as a church, how much would a biblically holy church impact a whole town, even like a town like Carrigaline? Ephesians 5:27 says, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So as a church, we need to be holy. We need to be walking with the Lord so that we have strength and we have brightness in the gospel to be able to go out and have an impact on the world. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is much to be gained from living a holy life. And the final point is the beginning of holiness. Okay, so having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Last point then, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So now we're understanding our need for personal holiness, and we've touched on some practical ways to start walking with God in righteousness and true holiness. But this final part of the verse is where push comes to shove. All right? The only way to perfect holiness is in the fear of God. Okay? And that's an interesting concept. We know verses about the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's what Proverbs 9:10 says. But so it's the very foundation on which we build holiness. And the fear of the Lord is the driving force that keeps us on the right track. It reminds us to stay humble, and it keeps us following and loving Jesus, okay? But our concept of fear, what is our concept of fear? By fear, I don't mean horror or torment, okay? Fear, the fear of the Lord does not have those things, okay? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean in Psalm 19:9, okay? It's a fear that drives us towards the Savior and towards His love. It's a healthy fear. Proverbs 14 says the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death, I think it says. Okay, so how does this fear help us? Let's just look at a few things. It is a fear. It is to fear disappointing our Heavenly Father, but giving us a desire to please Him. Okay, we don't want to disappoint our Heavenly Father. We fear that. So it's just the same way. It's a lot less of an illustration, but like the same way, you know, you as a kid, you know, you don't want to do something because your dad will kill you, or your mom's going to wring your neck, or you know, these kind of things or whatever. That's a different type of fear, but it's also you just know you don't want to be in the wrong. You don't want to not go home and have that smiling face on your mom and your dad, and just instead have that look that you know about, and they're calling your middle name and all those sort of things. All right, turn to Colossians. You should only be a few pages away. Colossians 3. That speaks a little bit about this. We just don't want to disappoint the Lord. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And then He gives us little things to do. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, that is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants," that's employees, "obey in all things your employers, your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers when they're around, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he had done, and there is no respect of persons." No one's going to, you know, if you aren't living for the Lord, if you aren't respecting the fear of the Lord in that sort of sense, then there's just natural consequences the same way. If you don't respect and have a healthy fear for gravity, like Eric was saying this morning, and you're going to fall off something, and you're going to break something, or bust something, or burst something, I don't know, it's going to be pretty bad. So that is fear, the fear of disappointing our Heavenly Father. But it also, the fear of the Lord fears distancing ourselves from His love and protection. Okay? We don't want to be out of from under the wing. Keep yourselves in the love of God, I think it says in one of John's epistles. And in John 8:29, let me just go there. You can turn if you want, but just for the sake of time. John 8:29 I'm going to. It says here, this is Jesus speaking, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Okay? So when we're out of the way of holiness, we're almost delivering ourselves unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We're putting ourselves outside of God's protection to a point, okay? God loves us and He wants the best for us. But the Bible also says that He gave them up to do their own lusts and things like that, okay? So there are consequences for living that way, and a fear keeps us in the right. Fear keeps us from distancing. The fear of the Lord, distancing ourselves from love and protection. But the fear of the Lord also causes us to fear defiling ourselves in any way. And then we learned about that this morning. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't define himself with a portion of the king's meat. He just didn't want to do anything that would defile himself, okay? That just, he didn't want to, you know, like a kid wouldn't want to come home with something that would upset their parents or something. Oh, I got in a fight. Or, you know, these kind of things. I don't know. Or just trying to make it practical. And then finally, it fears despising God's words in his way. So we're going to finish in Psalm 119. Turn there, Psalm 119. Fear the Lord fears despising God's words or his ways. To despise is to think low of. And not to be bothered by, you know, if I despise something, I'm like, it's harmless. I'm going to see it as small or unimportant, okay? And we don't want to despise God's word or his ways. The fear of the Lord will keep us seeing God's words and his ways in the right light. So it says here in Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. And then he says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I don't want to wander from your commandments, Lord. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And the rest of the psalm is just wonderful. I love that psalm, okay? So in conclusion, the motivation for holiness, our God is holy, our purpose as Christians is to live holy, and the world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of the holy, okay? The preparation for holiness, failing to plan is planning to fail. The course of our lives are changed by the power of making a decision for the Lord and acting on it. Every Christian needs to regularly take a spiritual inventory in the light of God's word and then begin that cleansing process of sanctifying the Lord God in every area of their hearts and lives. And then the beginning of holiness, the foundation for holiness, is the fear of the Lord. It's the driving force that causes us to take the things of God seriously and the glue that keeps us standing fast in the ways of God and that keeps us in his love. So that's a little exposition of having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So let's pray.